Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Book in the New Testament in most Bibles is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Of course, I trust you understand that the titles that are given to the books of the Bible have been put there by men to facilitate our study, and the titles of the books themselves are not a part of the inspired Scripture. And the title, The Acts of the Apostles, actually is far, far too broad. The book is about Acts of the Apostles. But that's really too broad also, because it's only some of the acts of some of the apostles. In fact, it is a few of the acts, mostly about two of the apostles. The first part of it, the Apostle Peter, and the latter part of the book, the journeys and the work and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We do not have any inspired information whatever about most of the things that most of the apostles did, except to know that they carried out the great commission that Jesus gave to them. But we need not know all the things that all of the apostles did, or even all of the things that any one of the apostles did, because that's not the purpose of the Scriptures, and that certainly was not the purpose of the fifth book. There is information in the book of Acts that we need, that we shall consider in just a moment, and God has provided it for us in a sufficient way, and we'll keep in mind that this fits in perfectly with the overall theme of the entire Bible, of God's dealings with man, and God's way of justifying and saving man, and how He does that through Jesus Christ, and man's responsibility under God to partake of the benefits that God has provided. The book begins by being addressed, like the book of Luke, to a man, to a Greek, named Theophilus. Actually, the book of Luke was a book about the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And the book of Acts picks up where the book of Luke leaves off, or at least actually it picks up where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that gives us the record that God wants us to know about Christ and about the ministry of Christ. It picks up from that point and continues forward with the unfolding of God's scheme of salvation for man. The book of Acts is rightly looked upon, dear people, as a history book. Now, there were a number of books of history in the Old Testament. In fact, there are a lot of different points of history in nearly all of these books, but the book of Acts is indeed a history book. It's a history of the establishment of the church. It's a history of the growth and the spread of the gospel. It's the history of the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises of the coming kingdom, because we read of its establishment here in the book of Acts. It's a history of the work of the Holy Spirit in the revealing of God's will to the apostles, and as they in turn went out and preached these things to all the world. It is a history of the book of conversions, for in the book of Acts, we have record after record of people and of groups of people who were converted to Christ. And in seeing how they were converted, why, we know how people are converted and brought to Christ now. The book of Acts is a very necessary link between the revelation concerning Christ and the epistles that teach people how to live in Christ. And so the book of Acts furnishes, is probably, it is at the apex of importance. It is a climactic book. It is a book of completion in many ways, as well as a launching pad for the new faith of Jesus Christ, New Testament Christianity. In approaching this book and how to describe it and define it and to get it in its proper perspective, I've determined that about the best way is to try to see the progression of the church from its start all the way through to the final things that it has to say. And there are 28 chapters in this book, and I just want to have a brief comment about each of these. And it will, because of the number of them, it will necessarily be brief. It begins with this 8th verse of the first chapter. When Christ said to the apostles, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." After that, in chapter 1, and this was a repetition of promises just here that are recorded for us in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. After that, in chapter 1, we have the record of the ascension of Christ into heaven and the replacement of Judas by Matthias to be numbered among the 12 apostles. And then there's that great and grand and glorious chapter, chapter 2, the events of the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church, the kingdom that had been prophesied came into a reality, and we read of the conversion of the Jews following that great and matchless sermon by the Apostle Peter when he instructed them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In chapter 3, we have Peter and John performing a miracle, that of healing of a lame man, who in chapter 4 we learn was 40 years old and upward. And then we have the occasion of that miracle attracting a large multitude of people. And we have Peter's second sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 3, which is very similar in its major points as was given in Acts 2. But in chapter 4, the early Christians and the apostles began to run into some opposition. And Peter and John were imprisoned. And of course, because of jealousy, because the Jewish leaders looked upon these people as being a threat unto them and unto their power, why, they did indeed threaten Peter and John and told them to stop their preaching. But in chapter 4, verse 19, Peter said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Friend, one of the things that we note throughout the book of Acts is the courage and the boldness of these inspired men as they faced sometimes friendly multitudes, sometimes hostile multitudes against them. But they always courageously and boldly contended for the faith. And they did not compromise, they did not back off, they did not slack in any way. The early church had its problems, it had its challenges, its difficulties. And sin entered into the church in Acts 5 with the lying of Ananias and Sapphira concerning the contributions that they allegedly had made. And we see that the persecution continues to rise and the apostles again were seized. And in verse 29, after again they were told not to continue to preach this gospel because they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, Peter said, Acts 5, verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that was their disposition. Now it is in Acts chapter 5, we read of what we look upon now as very foolish advice, that Gamaliel, an outstanding Jewish teacher, gave to the Jewish opponents of Christianity. He said, "Leave these people alone. Leave these apostles alone. If this thing be of God, you can't stop it. And if not of God," and of course I'm paraphrasing, "it'll die its own way. It'll just pass out of existence." Well, of course, that's foolish advice because evil things don't just die of their own weight. Evil has to be beaten out and killed. It won't just wither away. If that which was evil, friend, would die of its own weight, sin would have already perished from the earth. Wickedness and rebellion against God would have already ceased. Evil generally will grow and prosper unless there is opposition to it. And so Gamaliel's advice was foolish advice to the Jews. In chapter 6, we read of another challenge that the early church had, and that was providing help for the widows that needed help. And this was a part of the work of that outstanding man named Stephen. And in chapter 7, we have the sermon that Stephen preached, which was a brief overview of the history of the people of Israel and what God had done for Israel and how God had used Israel to bring about the Messiah. Of course, his hearers were the Jewish leaders. They were offended at what he had to say, and they sought his death. And we read of the death of Stephen, the first recorded Christian martyr. In chapter 8, we do see severe persecution coming against the church, and the early Christians were scattered because of this. And it is here in chapter 8 that we're first introduced to Saul of Tarsus, that man that became the Apostle Paul, about whom the latter part of chapter of the book of Acts, the latter chapters, focuses attention. In chapter 8, we also see that Philip, the evangelist, took the gospel to the Samaritans. We also read of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, also taught by Philip. Now, what we're seeing so far in the first third of this book, we're seeing the church having its beginning, and we're beginning to see it grow. It has its opponents. It has its challenges. It has its problems. It has fault within some of the members. But the gospel continues to be spread to all of the people round about. And this continues on. In chapter 9, we read of the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And this was a real turning point in the growth of the Lord's church because of the great work that was done by Paul. In the latter part of Acts chapter 9, we have a focus momentarily upon the Apostle Peter, when Peter raises from the dead a disciple named Dorcas, Tabitha, and how that when he raised her from the dead, of course, this created a great deal of excitement and opportunity for the gospel to be spread. In Acts chapter 10, work of the Apostle Peter as he goes to the house of Cornelius. Now this too is another milestone, because heretofore the gospel had been preached to the Jews and had been preached to the Samaritans, which were part Jew, but now for the first time the gospel is preached, at least the first record of it, is preached to Gentile people. And this created quite a disturbance in the church, especially among the Jews that had been converted to Christ. And chapter 11 is given over to this disturbance. And there was a great discussion that took place, one of many, that took place about the gospel being taken to the Gentiles. We also read here in Acts chapter 11 that the gospel was taken to a place called Antioch. There are two very important Antiochs in the New Testament. This is Antioch of Syria, and the gospel was taken there, and it's here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that we read how that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is the first time that we read of the name Christian. And also in Acts 11, we read of how certain collections were made among the Gentiles to be taken down into Judea for the benefit of some of the Jewish brethren. In chapter 12, the persecution against the church is now beginning to reach a very serious stage. And the persecution was primarily instigated by Herod. Now, this is not Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, a son and grandson of the former Herods. And he had James put to death. He thought that would please some of the Jews. And he had Peter put in prison. And it seemed that Peter was certainly destined to suffer the same fate as James did. But it is here in chapter 12 that we read of the miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. Also, the scene shifts to Paul and Barnabas in next chapter 12 as they begin what is called the first missionary journey. Do we not see here, dear people, how that the gospel, in spite of all of the problems, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of the persecution, it is spreading? And the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas and taking John Mark with them, they set out on what is the first missionary journey. And chapter 13 tells us some of the exciting and momentous things that took place with these people. When they went to the Isle of Cyprus, and when they finally came to the city of Paphos, and it was there that the Apostle Paul struck Elymas blind, because Elymas was being a hindrance to the understanding and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. He used his miraculous abilities to oppose the enemies of the truth. It is in chapter 13 we also see the coming back or the return of John Mark. He quit the trip on the first missionary journey and he turned back. And that very event later caused some strife between these two great missionaries of the early church, Paul and Barnabas. But in Acts chapter 13, somewhat like Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, is one of the marvelous apostolic sermons. We learn what the apostles believed and what they taught. Now that's important to me and to you because of the fact they were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they revealed. If you want to know what is the apostolic doctrine, then read what they wrote, listen to what they said, study the sermons that they preached, see the conclusions that they drew, listen to the commands that they gave. Then we will have the knowledge of what the Lord wants of us. In chapter 14, we read of the continuation of this great missionary journey, and it is in chapter 14 that we have a demonstration of the fickleness of mankind. When Paul and Barnabas came into a place and they performed some miracles, why, the people who were idolaters said, "This must be Mercury, this must be Jupiter," two of their gods that's come. And they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they were getting ready to instigate this gigantic religious ceremony on the behalf of these two men until the Apostle Paul stepped in and stopped them. But it wasn't very long that when they became aroused and angered against Paul and Barnabas in this same chapter, they took Paul out and stoned him and left him for dead. Look how quickly and easily the opinions and the attitudes of misguided men can be. Once they want to exalt them as gods, and now they were trying to put them to death. And then as chapter 14 closes, we have them returning to the point of their beginning back to Antioch of Syria. Now, chapter 15 is a very important chapter in helping us to understand one of the major problems of the early church and helping us to understand the relationship between the law of Moses and the will of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15 tells us about what is sometimes referred to as the Jerusalem Conference, where there was still great debate upon the propriety of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And it was there that Paul had something to say, and Peter had something to say, and then James had something to say, and he quoted from the Old Testament and of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it was concluded by all the brethren that, yes, the gospel is for all. That when Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," that's exactly what it meant. And so Jews and Gentiles alike would be saved by Christ on the same terms. Now later on, as we study the epistles, Why, we're going to see that a great deal of the book of Romans and a great deal of the book of Galatians and almost the entirety of the book of Hebrews is given over to the solution of this problem that existed as to the relationship of the law of Moses and the will of Christ. But Acts chapter 15 was a conference along that line, and then Paul begins his second missionary journey, not taking Barnabas this time, but taking Silas. And then in Acts chapter 16, the gospel is taken to Europe. And we read about, in Acts 16, the conversion of Lydia. We read also in Acts chapter 16 of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And in all of these examples, and we've just recently studied all these examples of conversion, brethren, the pattern is the same. It's that which God established. People must hear the gospel. They must believe the gospel. They must obey the gospel. And taking all of these examples together, it's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That's the way the church grew. That's the way the early church prospered. That was the plan of salvation that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to declare to both Jew and Gentile alike. And this is made very evident here in chapter 16. Well, Paul, continuing on this second missionary journey, goes to the city of Athens. And Athens was the intellectual city of that time, of the world at that time. But there in Acts chapter 17, after Paul had been about the city, preaching about the resurrection of Christ, he received an invitation to preach at the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, where all of the philosophers and scholars and intellectuals would come together for their discussions. And we have the marvelous sermon of the Apostle Paul, where he preached on the reality of God as the Creator, where he preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he emphasized that man shall be held responsible and God is going to judge the world. And Acts chapter 17 is another one of those chapters that tells us what the apostles preached. And then he went on down, of course, from Athens to Corinth. And the Bible says in the 8th verse of the 18th chapter, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." And then we read of the record of the termination of this second missionary journey and the beginning of the third missionary journey. In chapter 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, and he runs into great opposition there. Ephesus was the city where was this great goddess and idol called Diana, and they claimed that it came down from heaven. And when Paul preached against idolatry, he was obviously very effective, and he was causing the people to turn from their idolatry. And it caused a real inroad into the income of image makers who were making small images of Diana, and they raised a great tumult against the Apostle Paul and against the Christians, in fact, even against all Jews, because Paul was a Jew and they associated the Jews with Paul because of his preaching there in Ephesus. In chapter 20, the gospel is continued to be spread in Macedonia, into Greece, to Troas, to Miletus. There in Acts chapter 20 we read of Paul's warnings to the elders of the church at Ephesus of an impending apostasy. We read of Paul taking the gospel back to Syria again and then into the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 21, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, and he had come there in order to preach the gospel to the thousands of Jews that would gather, he had come there to bring contributions that had been made to relieve the needs of Jewish people, but he met strong and very hostile opposition. He met opposition partially from his own brethren at first, until they understood what he was saying about the law of Moses. He wasn't saying disobey the law of Moses. He was saying that it's already served its purpose. It's been completed. And so he was preaching the right relationship between the law and the will of Christ. And at first, brethren didn't understand that. But those who were not Christians, the Jews who were not Christians, would not tolerate Paul being in the city. And they raised all kind of charges against him and instigated riots against him until the time came that Paul was eventually arrested. And when Paul was arrested, he had the opportunity to speak to those that were charging him. And here in Acts chapter 22 is what he had to say. And what he actually says is a recounting of his own conversion from Judaism to Christianity. Three of the chapters in the book of Acts, brethren, tell us certain parts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We noted it in Acts chapter 9. We see part of Paul's own words in Acts chapter 22. We're going to hear him have some more to say about it when he's before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. But it is here in Acts chapter 22 where we read of Ananias coming to him and saying, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But Paul was arrested. And in chapter 23, he was subjected to a trial before the Jewish leaders. And the Romans, of course, were in authority. And Paul, in order to escape being assassinated, had to be taken by Roman forces. There had been 40 men that had taken a vow that they were going to kill Paul. And so the Roman army took Paul, escorted Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. In chapter 24, we have Paul being judged and tried and given a hearing by Felix. And then in chapter 25, we read of another hearing that he had. And this was before Festus. And Festus wanted to send him back to Jerusalem, which of course would have been a death sentence for him. And Paul was a Roman citizen. Now he was a Jew, he was a Christian, but he was also a citizen of Rome. And he took advantage of his citizenship to appeal to Caesar that his case would be tried in Rome, that he would not have to go and be subjected to the very biased and prejudiced so-called trials that to which he would be subjected there in Jerusalem. So he made his appeal to Caesar. But before he went to Rome, Acts chapter 26, he had an opportunity to preach to another Jewish leader, and that was Agrippa. I say Jewish leader because he partially adopted the Jewish faith. He knew much about the Jewish faith, although he was in power at the mercies of the Roman Empire. And he once again told his own story as to how he was not guilty of desecrating anything. He hadn't blasphemed anything. He hadn't violated any laws. He was simply preaching the things that the prophets and the forefathers had said was going to come. And he again must have been very persuasive, because when he got through, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And his conclusion was, if this man hadn't appealed unto Caesar, why, he should have been let go. He was an innocent man. But he had to go to Rome, and chapter 26 or 27 is the record of Paul's trip to Rome. Of course, that was the voyage that he took, where he suffered shipwreck, where they were cast up on an island, where a serpent bit him that would ordinarily have killed him but did not harm him in any way, and he finally made his way on into Rome as a prisoner. In chapter 28, we read about his entrance into Rome, and the disposition of Paul was obviously delayed for some time, but while there, he was put on what I suppose we would call today house arrest, because he was allowed to have all the visitors that he wanted, and he talked with the Jewish leaders. And significantly, the Scripture says he continued to preach Christ and his kingdom. Why, that's just simply preaching Christ and the church. That's been characteristic of the preaching of the apostles from the day of Pentecost. The theme, salvation, is in Christ and his church. And so Paul, a prisoner, still had audiences And he still continued to preach, and the gospel continued to be spread. Now, as to the final disposition of Paul, we're not told, not in Scripture. Tradition has it, and I want you to know this is just interesting tradition. Tradition has it that on this particular occasion, Paul was released from prison and made a trip to Spain that had been his ambition for some time, but was later on arrested again and was eventually put to death by Nero Caesar. Now, whether or not all of that is accurate, there's good historical records that back some of that up, all right. But you wonder, why doesn't Scripture tell us what happened to Paul? And there's a good reason for it. It's really not important as far as to the overall purpose of the book. This is not a story about Paul. This is a story about the church. This is the history of the gospel being spread. Paul was the instrumentality that God was using to do it. Paul as a person was not the primary one. All throughout, Christ was the primary one. And so, little wonder that we do not have detailed accounts as to what happened to Paul, because that really would not have added anything to the revelation of Christ that we need. Dear friend, we need to study this book of Acts, because there are great fundamental Christian principles and specific doctrines that we dare not ever compromise with anybody for anything. Here the church is called the kingdom. Christ is the Savior. The plan of salvation as far as man's response to what God has done is spelled out completely here in the book of Acts. We need to be familiar with this book. We need to read it regularly and keep ourselves refreshed concerning the information about it. Now, just as one final word before we go into the next section of the New Testament. We've seen the prophecies and the promises of all these things. We've seen the life of Christ. We've seen now the establishment of the kingdom and the beginning. Well, what about those now who are in the church? What kind of people ought we to be? And when we study the epistles, one of the primary themes is not only going to reveal to us certain things about the church, but it's going to reveal about how we as Christian people are to conduct ourselves in Christ. Christian living, that's one of the primary themes of these epistles. And you see how it all just comes logically and sensibly in proper order as a series of books, making up one book, of course, but how from the very beginning and all the way through, all of it is united and all of it is connected and all of it is harmonious and all of it is given by the inspiration of God that we might be saved. Well, that will be the lesson for tonight. If you would be saved by Christ and there is no other Savior, we must do as did those of the book of Acts, hearing the gospel, believe it, and obeying it, repenting of our sins and confessing our faith and being baptized into Christ. And then having once come to Him to live faithful in Christ. If you have not yet begun your life with Christ, you can tonight. By coming forward and letting it be known you wish to render obedience to Him. Or if you've fallen away, you can be restored by repentance, confession, and prayer.